Let's bring on the Christian man. Give him a hand, everybody. And we got a lot of them, and by the way, we can't answer them all. Every night we think we're going to get through, and they just keep coming, and we're glad to get them, and here's a whole bunch waiting for the next time. Now let's go.
Evangelist, the first question is two parts. Number one, was Jonah swallowed a fish or a whale?
Well, what difference does it make? Jesus called it a whale, at least that's the way it's interpreted in the New Testament. And in another place it's called a fish, and I'm not really sure it matters that much. Whatever it was big enough to swallow him. I remember somebody once brought up a big argument about the size of a whale's throat. He could only swallow something about the size of a grapefruit. And then I remember that I was going to the airport and I saw a Chrysler that had four doors on each side.
Mm-hmm.
And they tell me that was a special built Chrysler.
Yes.
So if the Lord needed a whale or a fish,
yes, sir,
to take Jonah in, he had a special built one.
Amen. Amen.
Did I tear that up too soon?
That's all right. I know it.
What does it say?
The next question asks, should we eat the blood of fish or fowl or whatever?
The Bible says not to eat the blood. The blood is the life. It has always been forbidden. Next place.
Sir, there is a... Wait a minute. Let me get this right now. All right. There are some members who, although in apparent good and regular standing, request baptism. Is not this demonstrating a lack of faith?
No, maybe it isn't. Being in good and regular standing means that the church people think well of you. But a person might know that there's something in the life that needs to be taken care of and might request rebaptism. We're not anxious to do a lot of this, and our suggestion is that you always consult with your own pastor.
Yes.
But there are some cases where it's necessary. When you have reproached the Lord, turned your back on him, and then he calls you back again, baptism might be necessary again. Now, you don't have to be rebaptized every time you make a mistake.
Yes.
That's why the Lord gave foot washing as a part of the ordinances of the church. Would you say amen,
amen.
Out there? Baptism represents a cleansing. In those days, the Passover, when Jesus was eating with his disciples, it was a part of the ritual or ceremony that you had to take a bath.
Yes.
This not only was necessary to clean you, but it represented a kind of spiritual cleansing. Now, after the bath was taken, and you walked to the place of the Passover feast, you'd get dust on your feet. And there was always a living at the door to just wash the feet. You remember that story when Jesus met with his disciples and nobody would get up to wash the feet? And there was no servant there to do it, so Jesus got up.
Yeah.
You remember that?
Amen.
Put on a towel,
yes,
and began,
sir,
to wash feet.
Yes,
when,
sir.
When he got to Peter, Peter was embarrassed. He said, Lord, no, you can't wash my feet. Jesus said to him candidly, if I don't do it, you'll have no part with me in my kingdom. And Peter made a complete turnaround. He said, well, Lord, if that's the case, not just my feet, but my head and my hands also.
Yes.
Give me a bath.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus, always in charge, said, no, you don't need that. Just your feet and you're clean everywhere.
Yes.
Now, this typifies baptism, which typifies a cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
And then as you walk along this pilgrim pathway, you make mistakes, don't
yes.
you?
Yes.
That's like getting dust on the feet. You don't need a whole bath or a whole baptism. The foot washing ceremony is a part of God's program.
Yes.
And represents a miniature baptism.
Amen.
A miniature cleansing for those who need it. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to be baptized every time you make a mistake. Jesus told his people to wash one another's feet. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Next, please.
What will happen if Jesus does not come?
Well, let me put your mind at ease. He's coming. If he didn't come, he would be a liar. If he didn't come, Satan would live on forever.
Yes.
If he didn't come, evil men and seducers would get worse and worse.
Yes.
2 Timothy 3:13. If he didn't come, sin would reign forever.
Yes.
If he didn't come, our dead loved ones would remain dead forever.
Yes.
If he didn't come, there would be no resurrection of the righteous.
Yes.
If he didn't come, this world would wax old like a garment, and soon would be completely obliterated.
Yes.
It's on its way, you know.
Amen.
I read an article in the paper today about some kind of cancer, and they said they believe it's caused by the problems with the ozone layer. If Jesus doesn't come, population explosion will make life unbearable down here. If Jesus doesn't come, pollution will destroy us. If Jesus doesn't come, there won't be enough resources to take care of us. Mm-hmm. He's got to come. But I'm glad to tell you he will come because he said he would. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now I want to tell my brethren up there, I need these monitors brought up, please. And I thank you very much. Go ahead.
Dr. Brooks, is there a possibility that Shem was Melchizedek, seeing that he was a patriarch and priest of God who lived over 500 years after the flood and was the oldest man alive when Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek?
I think if it had been Shem, the Bible would have said Shem.
Amen.
There is no evidence at all that it was he, and for us to do otherwise is mere speculation, and that wouldn't help us at all. Next, please.
What scriptures should ministers turn to when they're thinking of quitting their religion or faith?
Well, I think of one. The apostle said, "Woe is me if I preach not."
Yes.
Now, if God calls us, we'd better stay by the stuff. Would you say amen?
Amen.
When my son was growing up and in college, I went one day to visit him, and we had a nice time to talk. And I said to him, "Son, are you running from the ministry?" And he thought about it seriously, and he said, "Dad, I don't feel called." I said, "Then don't volunteer." Mm-hmm. We got enough of those.
Yes, sir.
But if the Lord calls you, there's nowhere to go. I said, "You know the story of Jonah, don't you?"
Yes.
And I never believe in pressuring anybody to accept this call. I didn't even want to be a preacher. And I wasn't looking for anything to do. I had already chosen my profession and had been accepted at A&T University. But the Lord called me, and there are a lot of things I could do. Mm-hmm. I was pretty good in art, pretty good in journalism. There are many things. I'm a good teacher, frankly.
Yes.
I have taught.
Excellent teacher.
But I will tell you this. I feel I would be lost if I didn't preach the gospel.
Amen.
It's as simple as that.
Amen.
And now, if you are called to do this, and if you're going to preach the truth, and I believe if God calls a man, he calls him to preach the truth.
Amen.
And if you're going to preach the truth, you are entering a life of conflict. It is a conflict occupation.
Yes.
Or calling. And if you're going to be so weak that you're ready to throw up your hands every time the going gets tough, Satan will soon wash you out.
Yes.
So you need to reorder your life and consider your calling and know whether you're called or not. And if you are, then you need to learn how to pray and lean on Jesus.
Yes.
He'll take care of you. And you know, whenever the ordained men, they talk about the battle-scarred ranks of the ministry. I've had to participate in so many of these ceremonies, but I want to tell you something. It's not all battles and scars.
Amen.
The Lord knows how to put some sweetmeats on the table.
Yes,
would you say amen?
Amen.
Lord has given me joys untold in the ministry.
Yes.
He's given me a beautiful family. He's
yes.
given me happiness in my home. He's given me all kinds of blessings.
Amen.
I have traveled all over this world, around it several times, and up and down in it. And I couldn't have done that as a poor country boy. God has done wonderful things for me in the ministry.
Amen.
And the most wonderful thing of all is to find people willing to listen and then do what the Lord says.
Amen.
Because you preach.
Yes, next, sir. Preacher, how many years between the Old and the New Testament?
400 years without a prophet. 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. Next, please.
Sir, what is the shortest book in the Bible?
We get a lot of these. The other night, somebody wouldn't know how many words were in there and so forth. Usually, people already know. And they want to see if you know. So let's break it down. In the Old Testament, the shortest book is Obadiah. In the New Testament, it's 2 John. Next, please.
Evangelists, how do we, the church, keep worldliness out of the church? I see so much coming in the church. How do we know what is right?
I could take a whole night on this. The very first thing I'd like to say is make sure you don't bring it in. Would you say amen out there? We need to be right with God ourselves.
Amen.
Now, one of the awesome responsibilities of the ministry is to preach the truth.
Yes.
When men preach the truth, and truth is not always easy to take.
Yes, sir.
And some men don't want to rub folk the wrong way, so they find namby-pamby things to talk about. They want sweet little morsels to hand out. But God calls us to encourage and to rebuke.
Yes.
And when men will preach God's word, there is power in the word.
Amen.
And after that, the ones in the church who are Christians must set a good example.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And there must be revival, and that comes from the Holy Ghost. And I could go on and on and on. Next, please.
Explain Romans 13:8.
I know that text. It says, owe no man anything. And most of us wouldn't have anything if we didn't owe somebody something. Isn't that right? Now, wait a minute. If you sign a contract, let's say you wanted to buy this desk from me, and we agree that you give me a dollar down and a dollar from now on, as long as you give that dollar, you're not in debt. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So the debt itself is not the problem. It's man's inertia and dishonesty in handling the debt.
Yes.
When you say you're going to pay, pay.
Yes.
And a Christian ought to be good at that.
Amen.
And if you can't pay, call up and tell them why. Next, please.
Okay. Why you say no one has the mark of the beast? All right. Why do you say no one has the mark of the beast yet?
All right.
Thank you.
You're doing all right. Get a question man a hand, see. All of this writing is different, you see. But the reason no one can say they have it yet, there are certain prophetic conditions which must pertain before this happens. And one of them is the enforcing of man's commandment in the place of God's. That hasn't happened yet. It's almost here.
Amen.
There are some alarming... You know what happens? People don't even know. I had a chance to talk to a very fine young lady tonight, and she was just amazed at how much she didn't know. Mm. Well, that's why God sends knowledge.
Yes.
And thank God He does.
Amen.
But there are things we're supposed to be watching.
Yes.
Watch and pray.
Amen.
And there are things happening in our government right now that you don't hear much about, but it's happening.
Yes, sir.
And there are people who've been pushing with all of their hearts to enforce a Sunday law. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God never forces anybody to do anything.
Amen.
We are creatures of choice, and He said, if you love me,
yes, sir,
keep my... He's not going to force you to do it.
Yes, sir.
He's not going to force me to do it. If I want to, I can go out here tonight and get drunk. It's up to me.
That's right.
And you can too.
That's right.
God does not force. Amen. And yet here come these folk along to force people to keep Sunday. And they have all kinds of propositions, and so far the Lord has withheld these. Amen. But eventually it will become a matter of forcing the conscience.
Yes.
And enforcing the dogmas of another church.
Yes, sir.
And when this happens and decisions have to be made, that's when it will take place. Next, please.
Now, sir, you have to explain Acts 20, verse 7.
Yeah, that one comes in every time. Let me turn to it. Acts 20 and verse 7. I told you that sometimes people get rather desperate when they need a little proof for something. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, what apparently some folk think that means is that they met on the first day of the week and broke bread. Therefore, meeting on the first day of the week somehow gave it a sacredness. I think that's what they mean. Huh?
Yes, sir.
Now, the Bible tells us that they continuing daily, this is Acts 2:46, they continuing daily.
Yes, sir.
How often?
Daily.
That means every day, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house.
Yes, sir.
They broke bread every day.
Amen.
Now, the other part of it was that Paul preached on the first day of the week, continuing his speech until midnight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when God made the earth, He didn't make watches. and he didn't make clocks. Mm-hmm. The Bible says he made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night.
Yes.
Would you say amen?
Amen.
And the Bible says, from evening unto evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath.
Yes.
And the Bible says, in Mark, I think it's 1:32, at evening when the sun did set.
Mm-hmm.
So when the sun sets, the day begins.
Yes.
In the Bible. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Midnight to midnight came much, 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 much later. And that's man's doing.
Yes, sir.
Not God's doing.
Yes, sir.
Sabbath begins when the sun sets on the preparation day.
Yes.
It always has.
Yes, sir.
It always will.
Amen.
Now, if Paul preached until midnight on the first day of the week, that had to be Saturday night.
Yes, sir.
Because if he preached on Sunday and he was preaching at midnight, that's Monday.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Monday starts at sunset on Sunday.
Amen.
So what Paul did was to preach on the Sabbath, and he continued till midnight on the first day of the week. Got up the next day, Sunday, and went to Troas, marching along. And if he had done that on the Sabbath, he would have been breaking it, according to Jewish tradition. Next
question. Amen. Our last question. If you do not drink, should you sell liquor?
The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, you know, there are a lot of books we don't read often. The book of Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter, verse 15, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. If you are not a part of the devil's program, get away from it altogether. Would you say amen out there? You go sell a man a drink, he goes home and shoots his wife, you are partially responsible. A Christian finds something better to do. There are certain jobs I cannot have. I've told you that this world is not our home. The Bible says we are citizens of another country. Come on, say amen. Down here, Paul says we are pilgrims, sojourners. We're just abiding our time until God sets up his kingdom. Now we are in the land of the enemy. And there's some things down here you can't do. And selling liquor is one of those. Thank you so much for your questions. We tried to rush through a lot of them, and we got a lot for tomorrow night. We'll start with those. God bless you.
Tonight's message is so important to you and to the Lord and to everybody. I was sitting there saying, how shall I begin? In a world filled with sickness, in a world filled with pestilence, unconquerable diseases, fearful maladies and plagues, it seems to me that a Christian's heart would welcome tonight's message. And I love it when you write down the texts. I want you to write down 3 John. And there's only one chapter. So it's 3 John and verse 2. And I'd like to begin with that. There the Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I don't mind you responding, huh? Listen again. The Bible says, beloved. Now, this is expressing an interest based on the fact that I love you. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, on the same level, on parity. With your spiritual development, we wish for your physical development. I would that you'd prosper and be in health. Now, it seems to me that it would be appropriate to set the stage for tonight's message. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Please write it down. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Listen. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not In other words, don't you know? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now I'm like the dear lady that talked to me tonight. I'm amazed that this isn't taught everywhere. It's right there in the New Testament. You have some people always appealing to the New Testament. The minute you start talking, is that the New Testament? Well, most of what I preach is New Testament. Not because I don't believe in the old, but because some people only believe in the new. And here the Bible says, you, ladies and gentlemen, and I are the temple of God. And then God says, if we defile these temples, he will destroy us. Now, I want to read another text just across the page in my Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. This is more explicit. Listen. What? This is the learned Dr. Paul. Paul was a scholar, you know. And he had a way of challenging the intellect. And sometimes he'd say, what? As if say, you mean you don't know this? Listen. What? Know ye not that your body, what does that spell? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, how many times have you heard people say, oh, it doesn't matter about the body, it's only the spirit. And here, the Bible says, your body is God's temple. B-O-D-Y. Nobody misunderstands that. Your body is God's temple. He purchased you. You are not your own. Therefore, said the apostle, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, in Psalm 105, I believe it is. I should have checked this. Psalm 105, let me see, at verse 37. Yes, listen. Talking about the Jews coming out of Israel. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among the tribes. Now, that's interesting to me. You know what? You don't have to do certain things today to get sick. All you got to do is breathe. There is a miasma in the air. You know, only the Lord keeps us well doing this work. And sometimes members of my staff catch these bad colds. And I tell them, don't give it to me. It's awful having to preach when you don't feel well. It's awful not to feel well. My point is, all you got to do is breathe. The air is polluted. Insecticides have spoiled our vegetables and fruits. Death and disease are everywhere. The Bible says the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. When I was a boy, I lived in the country. And you could walk through the woods and come upon a stream and scoop it up and drink it. You better not do that today. Not only are sewers dumped into the streams, but there is acid rain and insecticides and all kinds of problems today. And church members, as well as non-church members, are vulnerable. And in a time like this, when you can get cancer and wear it for a while without knowing it, whatever will help me to be better, I want to know, don't you? Now the Bible says that God brought his people out of Egypt, and he brought them out with silver and gold. That didn't say bought them, it says brought them. Meaning that when they came out rich. And it says there wasn't a feeble one amongst them. They were all healthy. And there's a reason why they were healthy. There has been going on in recent years what we theologians call the paganizing of America. When I was a boy, you talked about Victorianism. Now, you always had devils and you always had immoral people, but the general atmosphere was of respectability. People respected one another, and decent people especially, and they respected women, and they respected the elderly, and they respected churches. You know I'm telling the truth. Today, there is hardly any respect for anything. These filthy-mouthed youngsters don't care if an old gray-haired mother is walking by. They say anything that comes to their mind. We are being paganized. Self-respecting heathen don't do what we do here. And along with this moral disintegration has come a battery of attacks against the physical body. Drugs of all types are destroying us. And many of these things are attractive because they are forbidden. Now, there are things that a Christian ought not do if he believes what I just read to you. In 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remembering that your body is His temple. When you talk about I've got the Holy Ghost, what have you got Him in? He comes to dwell in the heart. And He comes within your body to control it and to reflect out of it so that when people just look at you, they see a difference. Now, that's reasonable, isn't it? And there are things we do to ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, if we would stop and think about it, it makes no sense at all. One of them is smoking cigarettes. Now, my church has been teaching this for over 100 years. And finally, the federal government caught up with my church. And the Surgeon General, Dr. Koop, launched an attack against the smoking industry. And I don't need to go into all that. Now, everybody knows it's not good. Everybody knows now that cigarettes cause cancer. Everybody knows. Do you know when they advertise cigarettes in a magazine or on a billboard or anywhere else, they are required by law to put a warning on there. The warning will say, warning, cigarette smoking is dangerous to your health. You notice what they call cigarettes? They call them true. And light. And pure. They use all these wonderful names, and then they give you pictures of healthy young people cavorting, and foolish folk think, if I smoke, I can look like that. And on every ad, it says, warning. Cigarette smoking is dangerous. Warning. Pregnant women shouldn't smoke. Warning. Cigarette smoking causes cancer and emphysema. Ladies and gentlemen, if people went to the grocery store to buy dog food for their dogs and they saw that warning on the can, they wouldn't buy it. They wouldn't treat their dogs like that. Do you know that the majority of kids start smoking by the time they're in the third grade? I've never understood the success the devil has. You try to get people to do something that is wonderful, and they balk and they squirm and they wiggle and they get mad. And the devil can get them to do something dangerous and they fall right in. Isn't that right?
People dread God's Sabbath. I was telling somebody just yesterday, you don't know what you're missing. Sabbath isn't a problem, it's a privilege. And I feel like telling you what I have said a time or two. I am at home, I can hardly wait for Sabbath to come. You heard Pastor Duché, who comes from an Orthodox Jewish background, talking about it this past Sabbath. And he emphasized that Sabbath is essentially a family day. It's a day when husband and wife and children are together to enjoy one another, such as they don't have time for any other day. It's a wonderful day. And when I'm home, I get off work ahead of my wife. I get off anytime I want to. And so on Fridays, I get home ahead of her, and I stop by the grocer. You see, my children are grown and gone, and I get something very special, and I can cook, y'all. Now, don't you husbands go home thinking you have to cook. I want y'all to know I don't have to. But I do it. And I'm a whirlwind in a house. I can clean and polish and disinfect faster than most women. And when my wife comes home on a Friday that I'm there, the dinner is ready, the table is set. And listen,
you had to get it in.
and then as the sun sets and the Sabbath begins, I light the fireplace and turn on my stereo with my head in her lap. That's heaven. And folk dreading it. You can hardly get people to do what will take them to heaven. But Satan will come in with something that doesn't taste good in the first place, that makes you look like a fool and act like a fool, and people just fall for it. I don't understand it. They tell me that most kids are smoking, who are going to smoke by the time they get in the third grade, they are hooked by the sixth grade, and 2 million young people now in grade school, 2 million of them will die of cancer. I got this from the federal government.
Yes, sir.
2 million will die. We only lost 57,000 in Vietnam. And how our hearts were broken because of that. And it is awful. I lost my nephew over there. But, ladies and gentlemen, 2 million of our children will die of lung cancer. Why do they do it? Some for kicks, some because of peer pressure, and many because their parents smoke and drink. Come on, say amen. They do it because of television. You know, it looks real cool. Man up smoking, you know, and blowing it, and he looks real cool. And it won't be long, he'll be cold. There are about 30 poisons in every cigarette. And people talking about their rights. Now, I believe in people having their rights, but don't infringe on mine. You got a right to smoke if you want to, but you don't have a right to blow it in my face when I'm trying to have a sandwich. I got some rights. And I don't fuss about it, but I feel like it. See, I used to smoke. And Lord gave me complete victory. It makes me sick. I get a headache. I'm not just putting on. I get sick. So why make me sick? It is not right. And they tell me that this smoke blown in other people's faces is perhaps more deadly than that which they inhale. And cigarette smoking causes emphysema, lung cancer, makes people vulnerable to tuberculosis, heart disease, stroke. Little babies are born malformed and premature. These are medical facts. And the pitiful thing is, more women are smoking now than ever before. Men are actually stopping at a larger rate than women. I read that every cigarette reduces a man's life by an average of 9 minutes. And I read that the average life of a smoker is 9 years shorter than a non-smoker. That's significant. Now, we want to keep it spiritual. Your body is God's temple. And with the wildest stretch of your imagination, you can't imagine Jesus dragging on a cigarette, can you? Now, if you smoke, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm giving you some good news. You ought to quit. And those who quit find that God has made these bodies of ours fearfully and wonderfully, as the Bible says, and the recuperative powers are great, and the minute you stop, your body begins to recover. It behooves everyone to stop. There are 8 cancer-producing drugs in every cigarette. Nicotine, pyridine, menthol, alcohol, ammonia, carbon monoxide, furfural, formaldehyde, benzotrine, and arsenic in every cigarette. Now, they're in there in small amounts, and because our bodies do have these marvelous powers, you don't die instantly, but you die. You're taking 9 minutes off your life. God says, wait, your body belongs to me. I want to live inside of it. You are my temple. Now, if you defile my temple, I will destroy you. And then there's alcohol. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Alcohol is a legal drug. Alcohol is a drug. Anything that is habit-forming can loosely be identified as a drug. Alcohol is a drug. More than 500,000 people become alcoholics every year. There are more than 5 million alcoholics in the United States. If you put all those people in one place, it would be bigger than the state of Massachusetts. Would you say amen out there? And alcoholism is the 4th ranking health problem in this country. And yet we've got this attitude that drinking is all right. And the problem is not drinking, the problem is alcoholism. Well, I'll tell you one thing, you'll never become an alcoholic if you never drink. I'm not worried about my second drink. It's my first drink I gotta watch. If I don't take that one, I don't have to worry about the second one. And I will never be an alcoholic. Would you say amen out there? It has been proved that health of the highway accidents that are fatal involve alcohol. Half of them. 80 million people in this country drink socially, and they are responsible for a $20 billion annual trade in death. And it's not just death, it's wretchedness. It's husbands bashing wives. It's taking the bread out of the mouths of children. It's always living in a rough house in the ghetto. It's never being able to give a wife a nice dress. It is degradation of our manhood and our womanhood and a loss of our dignity. It's a terrible evil. The results are brain impairment, stomach destruction, liver cirrhosis, cancer, wrecked homes, destroyed finances, and destroyed characters. All from drinking alcohol. Now, the same paper that said a smoker lived smoke. Listen, let me tell you something. I heard this the other week, just before I came out here. John Chancellor on NBC said that 2,500 people died of drug overdose in America in 1 year. 2,500 died of drug overdose, and we say, wow, that's awful. But 300,000 died from smoking cigarettes.
No wonder God has an interest here. Isaiah 5:11 says, woe to them that rise up early and follow strong drink, continue tonight until wine inflame them. And in Judges 13:4, God had picked out a man. He said, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. And that brings me to number three. Eating. Death by the spoonful. Disease by the bowl. There are some who want to get rid of everything that comes out of the Old Testament. Well, I have read and proved to you that when Jesus was here, the Old Testament was all he had. The book of Mark was probably the first book of the New Testament written about 23 years after Christ. And Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. He was talking about the Old Testament. That's all they had. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Would you say amen out there? Now in the Old Testament, God gave laws through Moses. Then he gave his own law written on two tables of with his own finger. Now God's law is immutable and cannot be changed as long as heaven and earth exist. Moses' law was of a temporary nature. Those which, and the Bible says so, those which were a shadow of things to come, but the body or substance is of Christ. In other words, everything Moses commanded that was a symbol of Jesus was nailed to the cross. But there were some things Moses wrote that were not symbols. And Moses wrote that God does not want us eating any unclean thing. Come on, say amen. And in Leviticus chapter 11, beginning with verse 2, and Deuteronomy chapter 14, God has a list of things that he forbids. Now, I'm not going to read all that list. I don't have time, but you read it. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. And God says, don't eat these things. They are unclean unto you. Your body is my temple. Don't eat filth. Would you say amen out there? Now, amongst the things God says don't eat are rabbits. I know people like to hunt. Leviticus 11, 27. Get this one, write it down. Leviticus 11, 27 says, don't eat anything with a paw. You know what a paw is? Dogs have paws. Don't eat a dog. Cats have paws. Don't eat cats. Rats have paws. Don't eat rats. Bears have paws. Don't eat bears. Rabbits and squirrels have paws. Don't eat them. But then there is this current evidence. I have an article that says rabbits carry many diseases such as tularemia and typhus, and that these germs can enter your body through cuts and abrasions. You know how you're hunting and you scratch your hand on a briar? And then you kill the rabbit and get blood on it. You can catch these diseases innocently having sporting fun hunting rabbits. Then you turn around and eat them. I used to eat them. I always like to tell people that because everybody's so sensitive when they hear me preach. I had to learn. Thank God I learned. Now, you all think I look old. You ought to see those folk I graduated with from public high school. I want y'all to know I'm looking good. It pays to serve Jesus. Pays every day. Don't eat rabbits. Don't eat squirrels. Don't eat swine. You all know what a swine is? That's pork, folks. And that's from his tail to his snout. We used to eat that too. Ham is good. Don't let anybody tell you it's not good. Good to the taste. Bacon, sausage, ate all that. Till God told me from his word that I shouldn't eat it. Now, let me quote from the United States Department of Agriculture. They say that the swine is responsible for about 40 distinct diseases in the United States. And the chief one is trichinosis. What is it? Trichina. The worm is called Trichina spiralis. The trichina worm lives in pork. And if you eat it, it can pass through the intestinal walls and lodge in the muscles or in the joints, forming cysts. And then through precipitation can actually stop your joints from working. And many a person walks around saying, I got rheumatism, when all they got is hogmatism. These calcified cysts, dead trichina worms, producing pain. That this worm is found in rats and pigs and bears, and in 18% of the human beings tested, trichina worms. And the United States Department of Agriculture says there is no specific treatment and recovery is slow. They also said that salami and head cheese. Y'all know what that is? Salami and head cheese are perhaps the most dangerous. How many of you ever heard of USC, the University of Southern California? That's O.J. Simpson's school. You know what I mean, don't you? In the course taught out there called General Zoology, the book is written by Tracy Stora. It is the college textbook. He said, cooking pork is not enough. He said, in order to kill the trichina worm, you have to char. C-H-A-R means burn it. And most people like their meat rare. Pink. Juicy, they say. And that worm is just warmed up and active. In order to kill him, you got to burn your food. But I'll be honest with you, I don't want to eat worms alive or dead. Now, a little humor is not bad. I learned a nursery rhyme when I was in grade school, and I bet you know it. Listen, this little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had what? You see, even a pig wouldn't eat pork. From scripture, let me give you rules of thumb. Whatever is called fit to eat in the animal kingdom must have a split hoof, not a paw. A split hoof. That means he's got a hard foot with a split in it. Now, you say the pig has a split hoof, and nobody knows better than I, because we raised them on our place. So the Lord added something else. He said in those chapters, it must have a split hoof and chew the cud. Now, a pig does not chew a cud. Therefore, the Bible says, he is unclean unto you. Well then, give me the rule of thumb. The animal must have a split hoof and chew the cud. What does that include? Cattle and beef. Lamb, sheep, goats, deer, and perhaps a host of other animals. They chew the cud and have a split Whew. That's your rule of thumb. Another, generally speaking, scavengers are not recommended for food. And a pig is a scavenger. God has buzzards to fly in the air to reach things that die up on high mountains. He has jackals and hyenas to eat the big animals that die in the jungle. He's got possums. Let me be proper. Opossums. And other such animals to eat those that die in our country. And if it dies underground, he's got a pig, and he put a shovel on the end of his nose, and he roots along and gets the filth out of the... If God hadn't done this for us, the whole world would become a cesspool. And we would die of disease in the very air we breathe. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, what about seafood? Rule of thumb, Deuteronomy 14:10. It must have scales and fins. Would you say amen?
Amen?
Now, if you like seafood and you're not ready to be a vegetarian, you know, a lot of the members of our church are vegetarians, but not all. It's not a doctrine. I need to make that clear because some of our folks seem to think it is. Not a doctrine. It is a lifestyle recommended. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And the reason is that in the last days, pestilence is coming on man and beast.
Yes.
The majority of the cattle that die today have tuberculosis or cancer. And you should have seen what 60 Minutes said about chicken. So we have to be careful today. But if you're not ready for that, then if it's in the sea, it's got to have scales and fins. That would include things like bass and porgies and trout and what else? Spots. All kinds of fish that have scales and fins. But there are some that are slick. Like the catfish. He is a scavenger. God made him to clean up the filth in the water. And the fattest ones grow where the sewers dump in the rivers. Let's say amen on that. Now what about shellfish? They don't have scales or fins. All of them are scavengers. For 25 years I kept tropical fish in my home. Beautiful. And ladies and gentlemen, you must balance a tank or you've got a lot of work cut out for you. You can set up in a tank what they call the interdependent cycle, and you can let it go for days and even weeks without giving it a lot of attention. Now, what do you need? You need plants because they give off oxygen. You need fish, and the plants consume what they lose. And then you need scavengers, which are snails and mollusks and catfish, to clean up the droppings to keep your bowl fresh. The ocean is like that. God's got clams and oysters and crabs and lobsters, and all of these things are filth eaters. A clam or a... And by the way, when I was in Palau a while back, I wanted to bring home a large clam shell. They stand that high. And the people who were so anxious to do whatever I wanted, they said, oh, we'll get it for you. And they took me to a place, and they had plenty of them. And I reached down and picked up one. It weighed about 300 pounds. I said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't take this home. No way I could bring it home on an airplane. God's got them in all sizes. And if a whale dies and drops down on the bottom, these things just attach themselves. And they just slowly absorb the rotting flesh. That's what they're for. They were not made for human consumption. Now, over where I live, they've got a chain of seafood restaurants called Chesapeake Bay Seafood Houses. And I tore this out of the newspaper. You can look and see. It came right out of the newspaper. I want you to watch something. Filet of trout. All you could eat, $3.99. Filet of flounder. All you could eat, $4.99. And then it goes on down. Filet of cod. All you can eat, $4.99. Now, those are the clean fish. Now, listen. Steamed crab legs. All you can eat, $12.99. Fried frog legs. All you can eat, $11.99. Peeled steamed shrimp. All you can eat, $13.99. Fried oysters. All you can eat, $11. Now, isn't that amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, that which God says is not good is more expensive than that which he allows. Amen. The devil's got a program going where he convinces people that wrong is right. Yes, and one of the ways he makes you think that it's special is by charging you a lot of money for it. I have a can of rattlesnake meat in my study at home. I've got chocolate-covered ants in my study at home. I used to take this stuff with me and show it to the people, but it started making folks sick. Human beings will eat what dogs won't eat.
That's right.
And drink what cats won't drink.
Yes,
God says, your body is my temple.
Yes.
Now, there are other things. Coffee. Do you know that just recently, the doctors have been saying to pregnant women, don't drink coffee. It affects the cortex of the brain. I copied this right out of the book. The sensory and psychic functions. The medulla. The spinal cord. The circulatory system. It irritates the gastrointestinal tract. It enhances heart disease. It produces constipation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, who could call it harmless? Let me tell you something. Drugs, once you imbibe, become habit-forming. That is one of the sure signs you have no business with it. Did you hear what I said? Now, I love string beans. And I haven't had any now, perhaps in a week. But I don't get a headache. Huh? I love greens. I'm from the South. A lot of folk don't even know what they are up north. I was putting some collards into a plastic bag, and a very wealthy-looking lady walked over me and said, pardon me, sir, what are those? I said, they're collards. She said, are they good? I said, I think so. She said, how do you fix them? And I told her. And you know, she bought something. I have often wondered what they tasted like. But if I have them, I'm okay. If I don't have them, I'm okay.
Yes, sir.
These are wholesome foods. You never saw anybody who had to have lima beans every day or they got sick. When things are habit forming, that means a drug has already worked on your nervous system. Whether in a mild way or a severe way, as is the case with cocaine. They are all drugs. And God wants his people to be free from them. Caffeine in coffee is a drug. It is habit forming. And I just read to you what the health leaders say about it. That same caffeine is found in many sodas. Today you can buy some that are caffeine free. But the ones with and the reason people buy it, they have to have it. If they don't have it, they get headaches, get irritable. They slap their wives. Scratch their husbands. God said it's a poison. It is not good. Would you say amen out there? Now, beloved, God doesn't tell us anything because he doesn't love us. He tells us because he does. Huh?
Amen.
And I want you to know that those who hear and do are happier and healthier. At Walter Reed Hospital and other places, they have studied members of my church. Paul Harvey has reported, he's not a member of my church, but I've heard him do it on television, that members of this church live longer than the average, have less heart disease, less high blood pressure. Now, there's some in the church who have it, and there are reasons. Some got sick before they came into church, all that sort of thing. But as a study, clinically, it's proved. God says, your body is my temple. Don't defile it. And it's not sent in anger, it's sent in love. And if it shocks you, it shocked me. But I can tell you now, after all these years, it pays to serve Jesus. Oh, you feel better. Last longer. You stand up and preach every night, twice on Sabbath. God is good. Now we got to rush. In the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. In the Garden of Eden, there was no death, no sickness of any kind. Eve was made, as you know, perfect. They tell me she should have been about 13 feet tall. Adam, maybe 18 feet tall. Made in the image of God. Perfect, with perfect surroundings. Everything for their happiness and joy was provided. But one day, Eve fell into temptation. A serpent came to her, and she ate the forbidden fruit, then offered it to her husband, and he, not being deceived, ate and plunged this world into sin. And the angel drove them out from the Garden of Eden and from the Tree of Life. They were driven out the gate, and it was guarded with a flaming sword. And Adam and Eve, because of sin, began to die. You know, the Bible says, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you got a lot of folks stumble over that because Adam lived 930 years. But when you read the original, it doesn't say exactly what we think it says. It says, the day that you eat of it, ye shall begin to die. And they began to die. Do you know, in a minute we're born, we begin to die? It's amazing how we change. You don't always feel it, but you look in the mirror, it happens. Adam and Eve brought death upon us. Now there's that text. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Let's read it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all. Does that make sense? It is the word of God. Please. And now there's so many wholesome things. You don't need to eat all that other stuff. My problem is... And I like to eat. You see, I gave up all these other vices. And Christians do that. You stop drinking, you stop smoking, and eating's all there is left. And I always enjoyed it. You know, when I was a boy, my daddy thought if you ate well, you were healthy. And when my brother and I would sit down to eat, Dad would come and sit and just watch. And he thought it was wonderful. He would just smile. And eating becomes a habit. But there are wholesome things to eat. You're not going to die. You're going to live. By doing what God says and recognizing that your body is a temple. Hear those texts. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. How many of you would like to go out and get on a jet plane tonight and fly to California knowing that they had put Coca-Cola in that plane for fuel? No. You want whatever that plane was made to use to go in there. Well, then what about our bodies? Some of you wouldn't dare put any kind of oil in your car except Penn's oil. Another fella has Havoline. I don't know if there's a shade of difference, but they think there is. So they got their own brand, and they're more careful. Every 2,500 miles, they get a grease job. The automobile factory says every 3,000, they're going in early. Go take care of that car, and then go out and drink a beer. And are sick. Now, there are many causes of sickness, but a lot of it is self-induced, beloved. Come on, say amen out there. And women, today, I don't know what on earth. Of course, once you get hooked, you're hooked. And I understand that. You got to overcome it. But there's power in the blood. Jesus doesn't ask anybody to do anything without giving them the power. All you got to do is will it, and he'll give you the power. You can stop this stuff. That's what Cliff is telling these dear young people who've gotten hooked on drugs. You can stop with the power of God. and all this other stuff you can overcome. I tell you, this ad used to run all the time for Marlboro, I believe it was, or Winston, one of them. I'd rather fight than switch. Well, I stopped about 46 or 7 years ago, and I'd rather fight than switch. And you see, one thing leads to another. And the first thing you know, the doctor is cutting on you. 390,000 in 1 year, lung cancer. Most of it traceable to cigarette smoking. And then they take, as I told you, handsome young people and advertise liquor. Don't use the finished product. They ought to go down here on some of these side streets and take the pictures of some of these unfortunate souls and put them in their ads. After all, that's what it leads to. And people think they can look like that if they drink like that. It's a trick of the devil. And young people are especially vulnerable. And after a while, the cigarette is not enough kick. So you got to have some grass. A cow will eat grass, but won't smoke it. And we're on our way now. One thing leads to another. Smoking pot. And then we start smoking coke and popping poison into our veins. Lord have mercy. This thing has become a plague. It is destroying this country. Young people who should be leaders. And let me tell you something. I can tell you from experience that while many will stop, they are never the same again. That's why you need more than to just quit. You need Jesus on your side in order to have your mind restored. And then these young girls, beautiful girls, ruined and degraded and degenerated by drugs, because once you get into it, you can't afford $400 and $500 a day without doing that which is unseemly. And they will steal and they will sell their bodies. They'll do anything. The cream of American youth down the drain. And then comes crime. Most of it today seems to be drug related. A young man was on television the other day and they said to him, how much would you do? And he told the moderator, I have walked down the street and I see a man. Don't even know him. Never seen him before. And my mind will say, would you kill that man for one hit? And I answer, yes. I'd kill him for one hit. When that happens to you, you're worse than an animal. That's where it leads, ladies and gentlemen. Now, having been born on a farm, I tell you that a frog will eat a fly. And a snake will eat a frog. And a pig will eat a snake. And a man will eat a pig. And he'll sit at the table and say the grace. Now, we're not talking about folk who don't know any better. I didn't know any better, and I thought it was wonderful. We gave away all the cheap meat. We ate high off the hog. People would come to our home, always wanted an invitation to get sliced fried ham with red eye gravy. We thought it was something. But light comes, and a saint will walk in the light. Would you say amen out there? Bible says, and the swine, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat. Now that ain't Brooks, that's God. By the way, I wish you'd put some questions in tomorrow. Somebody ought to ask me about 2 Timothy 4, or 1 Timothy 4. Somebody ought to send that in tomorrow. And then Peter and the sheep. Then somebody ought to ask me about unclean animals in the before the Jews. Everything we don't want to do, we blame on the Jews. Behold, Isaiah 66. This is where God talks about the end of the world and the new earth. Isaiah 66, for behold, the Lord will come with fire. They that sanctify, talking about who's going to be destroyed. They that sanctify themselves, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. God butchers it all together. Eating a mouse, eating a pig, same thing. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money. Why do we sell ourselves for nothing? What do we get in return? Why destroy these temples
and then be lost too. For a thrill, for a kick, for a hit. Why? God says, it doesn't make sense. It's foolish. You're selling yourself for nothing. But I'll redeem you for nothing. I'll bring you back and you don't have to pay. I'll save you if you want to be saved. So the challenge of Christianity reaches not only the soul, but the spirit and the body. Would you say amen? It is a challenge to be the best you can possibly be. Your body is God's temple. You got to know how to treat it, and discipline is the key. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself. You deny yourself. You can't do everything you're big enough to do and serve God. You got to say no to yourself. Old self is a big old spoiled brat, always wanting attention. There are times you got to say no. You can't have everything you like. You can't have every woman that appeals to you. You'll be dead in a little while. If somebody doesn't kill you, you're going to die of unnatural causes. You can't have it all. You got to say no. And discipline is the key. If you want to measure up to God's ideal, you got to take yourself in hand. And if you can't handle it, and you can't, then you got to pray moment by moment, Lord, yes, come into my life and control me. Give me the victory. Wash this foolishness out of my mind. Then you got to substitute that which is good. Got to get out of there and stop watching TV all the time. And get up and do some walking and some running. When you get my age, walk! This morning I went out there with Pastor Robinson, my associate, and you don't just sort of stroll along. You got to get into it. And it was snowing like everything. You know, as soon as we got home, the sun came out. I said, what is this? Detroit. But be your best. Your body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. There it is. In you. God's not going to come into just anything. You think God's going to be inside somebody leaning up against the pole, slobbering, eyes red, can't even talk? He is dignified, and He makes us dignified. And people can look at you and tell. You look like somebody when you're a child of God. You may not have much money, but you can look like somebody. You might not have a whole lot of clothes, but you can be clean. Come on, say amen out there. Your house might not be out on Sugar Hill, but it can be clean. Christianity brushes your teeth, combs your hair, shaves your face, washes your body. We are representatives of God, and if we defile those temples, God says He will destroy us. Jesus says, I am the light, and Christians are being invited to live. To live. To live. Now, I love the Lord, and I want to live for Him, but I also love me. And when He began to show me how I could do better, I want to do better. And you know what? I told you we'd started some of these little habits when I was quite young. And my brother and I and another young fellow who worked for us, we all decided we wanted to do what God said. And we decided to give ourselves a certain amount of time and to pray. And you know, in a matter of 1 week, we'd put all that stuff aside. Amen. You don't have to wean off. If God can stop you at all, He can stop you now. You got to trust Him. You got to pray to Him. Got to depend on Him. Jesus is the answer. Your body belongs to Him and He wants to come in. This is not a message to dread. This will help you. This is going to make you alive. This is going to keep you young. This is going to put some spizzeritum inside you. Some whim, wigger, and vitality. One of my friends said, this will make you feel good when everybody else is lying around. Serving Jesus is the best way. I'd rather be a Christian than anything else on earth. Nothing else takes care of you holistically. Not just your praying and your singing and your Bible study, but your physical body is of concern to Him. He says, I would above all things
that you should prosper and be in health, because the more you are in health, the more you can do for me, the more you can represent me, the more you can help somebody else. Now, do you love Jesus? Did you understand tonight's message? Are you willing, if God will help you, to live in harmony with His will? If you are, as I ask you every night, I want you to stand indicating to the Lord that you want to serve Him and you want to belong to Him and that you know your body is His temple and you want to keep it inviolate just for Him. It's time for us to close. And I can see you standing out there. There are only a few more things that maybe we need to cover that you don't already know. But ladies and gentlemen, we're looking forward to Sabbath and the decisions that God's people will make.
Yes.
And I'm glad to tell you it includes how you will treat your body for Jesus. Now let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you concern not only about our souls, but our bodies.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that you are able to give us the victory over habits, over sins, over everything that displeases thee. We ask for that victory tonight. Want to be more like Jesus. We thank you for the truth. Thank you for light. Thank you for the help you're willing to give. Now make us thine and bring our lives into conformity with thy will. This we ask tonight in Jesus' name. There is someone who cares. Take in only what is clean. There is someone who cares from filth and poisons wean. There is someone who cares now that his blessed truth is seen. There is someone who cares for you, and that's Jesus. There is someone who cares from the scriptures learned. There is someone who cares. Your body is his concern. There is someone who cares. Defile it and you'll burn, for that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may He bless you and keep you, and may He give you strong resolution and will to overcome everything that displeases Him, so that you begin to represent Him free. The truth will set you free. Tomorrow night our meeting will be in this hall. And tomorrow night our subject is the seven seals of the revelation, a powerful prophetic lesson you want to hear. Oh Lord, keep us and bring us back then, we pray. In Jesus' name, let everybody say amen.
Amen.
Good night, beloved. God bless you. And please continue with us in our last week.